If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 43. As we go through the book of Genesis, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, this is the book of the beginnings, and we have walked through the book of Genesis. We are now in fulfillment, and almost the end of the fulfillment, of Joseph's dream. Joseph has this dream that his brothers would bow down to him. And it's a picture of the nation of Israel will bow down to Jesus. When he comes back, they will know he is the one that they have slain. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He now is in a high position, exactly what his dream was. And so we know that God fulfills his plans and his purpose for all of us. Some of us, like Joseph, are used significantly on earthly terms. Others, in not so much, but God uses us no matter what. Gifted us, called us. We can all pray. We can all smile. Can't we do that? Smiles are infectious, right? What happens when you smile at somebody? They smile back. We can smile. We can encourage. We can lift people up. We can tell them good things that are happening. And unfortunately, many of us focus on the bad things. We look at the negative instead of rejoicing in what God has done, what he's doing. And listen, what he's going to do in the future. We have a hope. We have a place. This isn't it. Don't get too comfortable. And the older we get, the closer we are. Wouldn't you agree? And so our hope is in the heavenly places, and God will fulfill his promises here. In Genesis chapter 43, we will see there was a famine that he, remember, Pharaoh had a dream. And Joseph is gifted with interpretations, and he tells the Pharaoh what the dream was, and now he's in the position to save the world, right? He is the one who has the bread, and the entire world has to come to him for life. It's a picture of what Jesus is, right? The bread of life. No one gets to the Father but through him. If we eat of this bread, we shall live forever. And so now the famine was severe in the land, verse 1 through 10 in chapter 43, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their fathers said to them, go back, buy a little food. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, he's speaking about Joseph, saying, you should not see my face unless your brother is with you. Now remember, they came, but they left Benjamin, the youngest, with the father Jacob. And Joseph says, where is your brother? And he doesn't believe them. Maybe he's killed him too, like they were going to kill Joseph. And so he says, I will not see your face again until I see your brother with you. If you send our brother with us, this is Judah speaking, verse 4, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send us, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, Israel, Jacob, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell me, the man, whether you had still another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your family still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Then Judah said to Israel, is the father sent the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, but we and you, and also our little ones. So I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. And if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we'd have returned the second time. So here Jacob's supply runs out, the first stack of food that they bring, and he tells his son to go and buy more grain in Egypt. Go back to Egypt. But not Simeon. He's speaking to Judah, the one who speaks up here in verse 3 through 5. Judah assumes the family's leadership at this point. He steps up, and it reminds him of the condition of Benjamin. Benjamin is in the father's hands. And so in verse 6, it says, why did you deal so wrongly with me as to let me let the men let him know whether or not you still have another brother. And Jacob was clearly desperate. They must have discussed the question amongst themselves beforehand. So Judah offers himself as surety. Now, this is important to understand because this is a turning point. He's offering self sacrificially. In verse 9, it says, I myself will be surety for him. Judah now puts his own life on the line as surety for Benjamin. And this is the first good thing we see that Judah does. Previously, he was one of the ones who proposed to sell his brother. And so, previously, Satan may have directed his attack against Joseph because he believed he was the one who ultimately will bring the Messiah. To this point, God had yet to reveal which of the 12 sons of Jacob the Messiah would come from. So once again, Satan has his hand in the plan, right? Satan knows that the Messiah will come through a lineage, and he wants to destroy that lineage at all costs. Now, you remember the story. If all these things had not happened to Jacob or Joseph, then he would not be in the position to be in the lineage where the Messiah would come through, right? And so Satan has that plan, but God is sovereign. These are not equal forces where, oh, Satan's winning today, God's winning tomorrow. God always wins. Every day. And he's allowing these things to happen because all of this will come to a close one day. Sin will be gone forever. Right now, we have been set free of the law of sin and death. The wages of your sin is death. We've been set free from that. We've been set free from the power of sin. Sin has no power over you other than what you let it. We have the power to overcome sin. Jesus tells the woman, go and sin no more. If she did not have the ability to go and sin no more, then why would Jesus tell her that? And so being born in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit, we become born again. Now it's spirit, soul, and body. We have the power to overcome sin. We have been set free from the power of sin. And when we're with the presence of the Father in heaven, we will also be set free from the presence of sin. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more tears, no more sorrows. And we will be with the Lord forever. That's our hope. That's our joy. And that's what we wait. Satan not only hated the children of Jacob for what they were, but also for what God would make them. And the same for us. Satan directs the same kind of hatred against believers today. He knows what God will ultimately do with us. He's not sovereign. He's not omnipresent. He's not in all places at all times. He doesn't have all wisdom. He's a created being. Don't forget that. I have some family members that pray to Mary. And they say, well, we just pray to Mary because, you know, God says to intercede and she can intercede on us. So you mean she has the power to hear the world's prayers and then answer them and bring them to Jesus? She's not a sovereign being. She was created. So we have to remember that about Satan, right? Now, he has power that God has allowed him to have. But our Heavenly Father is greater. Greater is he that dwells in me than he that is in the Lord. And so as I walk in the power of the Lord, I'm able to overcome. So Judah offers himself as surety. Once again, a turning point. He's offering himself as a sacrifice. But the question would be why? So that the family's survival is at stake at this point. So verse 11 through 14. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachios, I like pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. I skipped something, didn't I? Okay. Take your brother also and arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. And so here, we see Jacob finally relents. Jacob, once again, Jacob is arguing with God his whole life, right? He's always wrestling with God and God's ideas. So in verse 11, it says, take some of the best fruit, carry down presents for the man. And perhaps Jacob remembered how well it seemed to work when he showed Esau the gifts, remember, in chapter 33? And they took double the money with them to Egypt, and they buy grain from Egypt. And since 10 brothers went to Egypt and they took double money, there were 20 units of money. So double. So it was 10 of them, they brought double, right? This answers exactly 20 pieces of silver that sold Joseph for in chapter 33. Isn't that amazing? Did you get that? I think I ran through that. So there's 10 brothers that are going to go back. There are 12 sons, right? Joseph's one, he's the man. Benjamin's back with the father. And Jacob says, take your brothers, double the money, and go back. And so each of them had 10. Now there's 20 units of money. And it's the exact price of silver that they sold their brother Joseph for in Genesis chapter 33. And so Jacob breaks a significant shift in his name Israel. Israel means taught by God or man of God. There's many meanings of the word Israel. And so now Jacob, a man who fights with God, he breaks significant shift in his name. And so God's purpose is to teach him to trust him. May God Almighty give you mercy. This is the prayer. This is the plan, right? And so now verse 15 through 22. So the men took the present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and they arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, take these men to my house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men ordered that the man be brought the men into Joseph. Then the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it's because of the money which was returned in our sack the first time. Remember, they had planted money into their sacks, and Joseph wanted to see if they were repentant men. Remember, last week we talked about this. He hid money in there, and when they got back to Israel's house, they realized, oh, this is stolen money. Who did it? Now, Israel knows we stole the money. This is it. He's going to cut our head off. He's inviting us to dinner, and he's going to tell us, that's it. Lights out for you guys. So they're afraid, right? That they are brought in so that they may make a case against us and fall upon us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. And when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house. And they said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sack. So Joseph knows. Joseph knows. Joseph wants to see, are these the same bums that sold me? Right? Has anything changed in their life? Can I trust them? What's going on at home? Where's Benjamin? Did they sell him too? And so Joseph is really testing them. But we see a transformation happening in the brothers' hearts, particularly Judah. And so the brothers return to Egypt, And they appear before Joseph, and Joseph prepares a feast for his brothers. So this was a visual interest in kindness. The brothers must have wondered why the powerful Egyptian official took such an interest in them. And in the midst of the famine and tribulation, Joseph, listen, is a picture of Jesus who makes provisions for his brothers, even though they do not know who he is. This is just number 36, I think, of the parallels of Jesus and Joseph. And all through the scripture, Jesus is showing kindness and love to people like you and I who don't deserve it. Right? All of us have sinned and fallen short. And so the brothers are afraid and being enslaved over this money. So they pass Joseph's first test. One, they confess concerning the money. Number two, they gave back double. So this is an important thing. This is a principle of confession and restitution, right? Let's pick it up, verse 23 and 31. But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. And I had your money." Then he bought Simeon out to them. Remember, Simeon was imprisoned. He's the guy who was left back. So he brings Simeon out. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. And they made the present ready for Joseph coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came, when he came home, they brought him the present, which was in the hand, into the house, and bowed down before him to the earth. Stop right there. This is a fulfillment of the dream, is it not? Amazing. As we look at, now nobody could orchestrate this but God himself. Now we're looking at 20 years later, 20 plus years, and we see the fulfillment in the scriptures of what God said. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well, the old man who you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrate themselves. And then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into the chamber and he wept there. And then he washed his face and he came out and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." This is an amazing story right here. We spoke on Sunday about forgiveness, and we'll bring this up Sunday as well. God wants us to forgive, and he wants us to settle all accounts with other people here on earth. And he says, "Forgive others as I have forgiven you." And in many cases, hurt begins to fester as a cancer. It begins to grow. And every time we think of an event that has happened in our life, we get angry, we get upset. And it very well may have been something significant in your life and you were a victim. But God knows it. And at this point in your life, he doesn't want you to live any longer in that bondage. He wants to heal that open wound that still exists from these events. And it starts by going face to face with the Lord and saying, "Lord, I want to forgive them as you have forgiven me." How has Jesus forgiven us? What do we got to do? How much money do we have to pay? How many times do we have to bow down? How many places do we have to go? He says, "If you ask, you'll be forgiven." So God makes our offenses against him so easily forgiven on our part, not on his, because he paid the ultimate penalty of leaving the Heavenly Father, coming to earth to be betrayed by his friends, arrested in the middle of the night, dragged through 7 illegal trials. They thrusted a crown of thorns on his head. They began to spit on him and mock him. They put a robe over his head and punched him and said, "Prophesied, who hit you?" And then they flogged him and beat him and hoisted a beam across his shoulders. And they dragged him to Mount Calvary. Matter of fact, he was almost dead at that point. They had to have somebody else help him carry this cross. And when he gets there, they drive spikes through his hands, pinning him to the wood. And they put one foot on top of the other, driving a spike through both of his feet, pinning him to the cross. And then they hoisted him up in front of everyone naked. So at what point should he forgive them? Let me ask you that question. I mean, at what point? He's almost at death. At what point? Or let me ask you this question. At what point should he not forgive them? And they began to draw lots for his clothing. They strip him naked. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us. And after Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked. You see the significance? Jesus took our sins upon himself. And as he forgives us, he asks us to forgive other people. And so while this is going on, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know the extent of what they're doing. And Jesus gives forgiveness. Now, you may say, well, you know, you don't know what someone did to me. No, I don't. But the one who created you does know. And this is the one who did all that for our offenses, for our sins. And so now, and you could be the victim of this. Listen, this is important to understand. This what may have, may not have been your fault. Absolute victim. But you're in bondage over this event. So he wants you to come to terms with this. And it starts with going to him and asking for his ability to help you forgive. Doesn't mean you have to then be best friends with the person. But you're set free. And when that person's face or that thought comes up, it doesn't bother you anymore. What happened? You've been changed. You've been set free. The Lord has enabled you to forgive. And so when he says, if someone strikes you on one side, give him the other. Now, who wants to do that, right? But God's way is, as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do the impossibles, can't we? We can do those things that would be impossible in the flesh to do, but in the Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? And so here, Joseph has every earthly right to execute his brothers, doesn't he? He has every right to have a grudge against his brothers. He has every right to be angry, and he has every right to get back at them from an earthly perspective, wouldn't you agree? But from a heavenly perspective, here Joseph has a humble heart. He's a picture of Jesus. And his heart is changed because his father's alive, and this is his brother who he hasn't seen. And all these brothers are there. And he doesn't ridicule them. He washes them. This is what Jesus does. He washes their feet. Listen, Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him. And yet he still washes feet. Yet while we were still sinning, Jesus died for us. Amazing, isn't it? And so in spite of they don't know who he is, he knows who they are. And what does he do? We see here. He had their feet washed. And he had them served bread. A beautiful picture. Take note. Confession is met with grace. And here's the thing about unforgiveness, because I've told you my issue with that, with the person I had with. At least I told the Sunday service. Everybody heard that story before? I don't have to go over it again about the dean that whacked me in school, right? I wanted to murder this man. I had murderous thoughts for many years because he hurt me and he embarrassed me, and I couldn't get that out of my head. And I wanted revenge. And even at the times that I wanted to get over it, I felt good because I'm going to get him one day, right? I was in bondage over this, absolute bondage. And it sounds silly, but it's reality. And when the time came for that forgiveness, I have no resentment. It's a non-issue, the fact that it happened. The forgiveness came, and that's what God wants. And so my confession to him and the ability not to forgive was met with grace, and God enabled me to humble my heart to deal with this issue. And I've been set free from that. Isn't that great? That's how God wants to work. So it's a picture of God's grace towards us. God's final judgment or his people is always grace. And Joseph beholds Benjamin. He sees him. He's overcome with emotions. So he leaves to weep. Joseph's heart was pounding. His stomach is churning. His eyes are watering. And yet he didn't reveal himself to his brothers. Why? Because there was still work to do. There was still testing to take place. Just the same way Jesus, passionate towards us, wants to be with you and me, his bride, his church. But he hasn't yet come for us. Why? The church. Because there is a lot of work that needs to be done. A lot of souls that need to be saved. There was a purpose why he had not yet revealed to himself. So right now is the time of the Gentiles. Now I know some people that can't wait for the rapture to come, but we're on God's timeline. So I'm glad he didn't come 20 years ago. I wouldn't have got saved. And maybe some of you wouldn't have either. And so there are some people yet to be saved. This is why he hasn't come yet. His plan is that all would come to his saving grace and be saved. And we know that's not going to happen. That's his desire. But when the last Gentile is saved, the church is raptured. The bride meets the groom. And we'll be with him. So it's true that Jesus is in heaven praying or preparing a place for us, but he is also preparing us for that place as well. I believe that. I believe God is preparing us now for where we're going to live 1,000 years and forever with him. And I don't know that for sure. I just feel that way. Therefore, if we are still here, that means we as the church, the bride of Christ, have work to do. Not just through us, but in us as well. In us as well. Because he's creating us in the image of his son. Now, I have to tell you, the Methodist Church voted this week on whether or not they would allow homosexual marriages and bishops and priests in the church, and they rejected it. Praise the Lord for that. But they still have open homosexual people serving in the church. And so I think they said by 2020 they have to exit or something. I don't have all the facts, but you could look that up. Thank God that that happened. But what's even crazier is that we're having the discussion. It's crazy. Well, things are not falling apart. Things are falling in place. It is amazing to us that we're having a discussion about if a baby is actually born through a failed abortion, that the doctor has no obligation to do anything but let it die. This is fact now. This is the law. We have lost our marbles. We have lost our sanity. And so how do we tell young little kids now it doesn't matter if the baby dies or not? I mean, how do we put that together? But these are the times that we live. And in this dark times, our light shines even more. Stay firm. Stay steady in your word. Abounding in the work of God, right? Don't falter as the world does. Stay close to God. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. That's what Paul speaks about, what we have been taught in Scripture. And so here Joseph is overcome by emotions. He regains composure, and he serves them bread, just as Jesus did in John chapter 6, verse 32 and 34. So they set him a place by himself, them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And so they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another, and they then he took serving to them from before him. But Benjamin serving was five times as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. This is an amazing scene here. They're sitting at the table because of their customs and abominations of the types of food. They're separate. But it says that the brothers were just in awe of this, right? They looked astonished. I feel that way just knowing that the Lord has saved me through grace alone. Imagine us being at the table, the wedding feast table with the Lord. I mean, it's going to be a great thing. And so we're given details of this feast. Joseph is seated by himself, Egyptian servants seated separately, the brothers are seated according to their age, and Benjamin is given five times as the others. He's favored here, and he's looking for signs of resentment by his brothers. He's looking for, is there really a change? Has something happened in their heart, or are they still jealous? Remember, it was jealousy that caused him to be thrown into the pit. Are we going to bow down to you? Are you greater than us? This is what they thought. Now, Jesus shows up on the scene, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees saying, listen, this guy's got to go. He's messing up our business. Jesus comes into the temple, and he turns the tables over. He says, you made my father's house a den of thieves. And in their hearts, this guy's got to go. He heals someone in front of them. They don't doubt the healing, but he's got to go. Because people are coming to him, and they're not coming to us anymore. And we got to get rid of this guy. He is in opposition to us. So Jesus heals the demonic man, right? In Caesarea Philippi. And the demons say, can we go into the swines? And so he says, do so. And the demons, because demons and Satan are all about death, these swine commit suicide. They jump off the mountaintop and kill themselves, right? And you would think that because this man was feared by everyone, right? You would think they'd be like, oh, wow, look at this guy. He's in his right mind. Jesus just messed up their finances. Their flocks just went over the cliff. And so he's got to go. And they kick him out. Well, he leaves, but he knows their hearts, right? And so here, has something changed in their hearts? Jesus asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? Oh, you know I love you, Jesus. He asked him three times that. Because he wanted him to think, do you really love me? And finally he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Jesus was looking for that transformation that happened in Peter's heart. Peter was a fighter. Peter was a go-getter. Peter moved before he thought, right? And so the same here. Benjamin's looking at their heart. Is there a transformation? Is there signs of resentment? Their brother has more than they do. A clay pot sitting on a table will always be a clay pot. It has to go through the fire and the heat to become porcelain. And sometimes life situations cause us fire and heat, if you will, for the illustration. And it could shape and mold us into something good if we let it, or into something bad if we let it. It all depends on our mindset. Are we going to say, all right, Lord, I'm not going to be bitter over this. I'm going to grow from this. I'm going to be able to minister to other people who suffered like I did, who were abused like I was, or you fill in the blanks. What Satan meant for bad in your life may have molded and shaped your thinking. God can make for good. For those who are in Christ, those are called according to his purpose. Now that light has to go off in our head. All right, Lord, let me forgive. Let me move on. Let me be used by you. But a clay pot can only be a clay pot if it sits on the shelf, if it's put in the fire and heat, it becomes precious porcelain. So we see that this is through the struggles and conflict that molds Joseph's life. Remember, he's gone through a lot. He's been kidnapped from his family. They have sold him. He has been lied about. He has been convicted. He's in prison for many years. He's forgotten. Many things have happened to us. These are just the details the Bible tells us. But could you imagine the emotional upheaval that he had? But through these, he's being molded and he's being shaped. And that causes Jacob now to relent and be transformed. And the same for you and I as well. He's changing us into the image of his son Jesus. The things that we go through, God wants to use those things to draw us to him. And he will show us the cracks in our character that only he can fix. We all have cracks in our character. One of the things when you come into ministry is we talk about that. And sometimes it's your overseer who will start to tell you about the cracks that he sees. As the pastor, as people come in, hey, you're going to do this or whatever the case may be. Pastor Ron came in, Gary came in, others before them come in. And we talk about some things. Hey, here's something I see that, you know, you might want to bring to the Lord. So when you hold up a vase, and we're all like a vessel, right? In it, when we put it to the light, which is God, we'll see those cracks. And we all have them. And we have to let God fix them so that we could be whole, right? And so sometimes God shows us the cracks in our character. And if we allow, so we can complain about the cracks. Oh, I got all these cracks. I'm so cracked. I'm a crackpot, right? Or we can let God fix it. And we can be a whole vessel that he can then use, right? And so this is what happens in our struggles in life. Is if we keep our eyes upon the Lord, we'll recognize this. That there will be a transformation that happens. Jacob's gone through a lot. Jacob continues to wrestle with God. But now, something's happened. Something begins to change in Joseph's life. And so that leads us now into chapter 44. Chapter 44, verses 1 through 5. And he commanded the steward of the house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in his mouth of the sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as morning dawned, the men were sent away, and they had their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? It is not the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he's indeed practices divination. You have done evil so doing. And so here, the Egyptian rulers have silver divining cups and it's a symbolic of the authority, but it's also determines the will of their God. So depending on what type of cup they were holding, it was a picture of the willingness of their God. And so Jesus also had a cup and through which was determined the will of his God, wouldn't you agree? And it was the cup of suffering, which he prayed, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. So here, Joseph prepares a second test for them. And the plan is to frame Benjamin and threaten to kill him, or to keep him, I'm sorry. But Joseph wonders, are they willing to let the innocent suffer? So you see the pictures of symbolism of Jesus and his brother, the nation of Israel? This is the picture here that's being unfolded. Verse 6 through 13. So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words, and they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? with, moreover, of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be the Lord's slaves. And he said, now also let it be according to your words, be with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. And then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched, and he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And then he tore his clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. And so the search was conducted here from the oldest to the youngest. Benjamin was the last, and Benjamin is counted as guilty. So note the brothers' reactions. There's three R's. They ripped their clothes. This is a picture we'll see in Jesus' day when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. They ripped their clothes in disgust and blasphemy. Only God could say your sins are forgiven. And so we see them ripping their clothes. We see them remounted the donkeys, and we see them return to Egypt. And the brothers rather face Joseph than go back to their father without their brother. So this is an amazing test for them. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph, verse 14 through 17, Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I certainly practiced divination? Then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquities of our servants. Here we are and the Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man is whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go in peace to your father. So this is what Joseph had said. So the brothers come before Joseph, and it's important. Judah takes the leadership role to do what is right. And remember, in Genesis 37, Judah's idea, he was one of the ones that wanted to sell his brother. So he's come a long way. He's come a long way. And remember, in Genesis 37, Judah's idea to sell his brother, Judah confesses his fault, and he humbles himself as a slave. So Joseph continues to test their hearts. He gives them the opportunity to leave. And to paraphrase, you're free to go. Just leave Benjamin here. And so old Judah would have accepted the offer, but he's been changed. Something's happened. He's different. How about your life? Are you that same person you used to be? And I know that if you've been a believer in Christ Jesus, you can't be. He won't let you be the same. There's something that's happened in your heart. You have changed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is creating you in the image of his Son. The Father is creating you in the image of his Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. You have changed. You see things in a different way. You have a different perspective of the world. Your language has changed. My language has changed. My thoughts have changed. The way I see things, even in the world, even in what I do, is through a biblical worldview. So I see everything through the vision of the Bible, through the lens of the Bible. Looking at events in the world, looking at society around us, how we deal with people, we see the hatred of things happening around us, all these shootings, all these killings. You have to be a liar now to be qualified to get in a public office. I mean, that's what it appears to be, right? And it's just amazing how we have gone down the tubes so fast, so fast. And now look what's happening with the killing of babies. And so we should stand out from the world. Our lives should look different. Why? Something's happened. We've changed. We're not the same people that we used to were. And the people that used to know us look at our lives and say, hey, something about you. Now, they might not outright say that, but you know they're thinking it. You were the guy we used to come for to get this or do that. Now you're not even calling us anymore. Yeah, I don't do that anymore. Right? Things have changed. I'm different. Well, what changed? And then you begin to tell them, hey, listen. So I told a story one time. I was at the shooting range, and there was a big guy that I used to work with. I hadn't seen him in a long time. He goes, "Hey, Kerrigan, I heard you became a Bible thumper." And there's like 30 cops around me. I'm like, "Oh, great." He says that. And he says, "What happened, man?" And I knew he was just waiting for the next line to cut me down. I said, "Hey, man, I don't know. I just heard the Bible, and my life changed. Or I heard the Word of God, and my life changed." He goes, "Oh, that's cool." That was it. God took care of him, right? I think the test was mine. What was my response going to be? Was I going to glorify God? I mean, I was just waiting for, I was like, "Oh, that's cool. All right, great." That was easy, right? That was easy. There's something that happens in our lives. We begin to change. So Judah passes the second test, rather see himself suffer than those he loves. Judah steps up and he recounts the events in verse 30 through 34. "Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life. It will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he'll die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Let perhaps see the evil that would have come upon my father.'" So Judah intercedes for Benjamin. And this is a high point of Judah's character. He offers to take Benjamin's place. Judah was willing, and again, the one who suggested 20 years ago to get rid of this guy, Joseph, something's happened. Here he offers to now lay down his life for his younger brother. Something's happened. He's different. There's a humbling that happened in his character. He has changed. Moses was willing to offer himself for the salvation of Israel in Exodus 32, and so was Paul in Romans 9. You see, sacrificial love is evidence of our transformation. John chapter 13, verse 34. Sacrificial love is evidence of our transformation. How do we know that God loved us? How do we know? He could have said, "Hey, I love you. That's great." How do we know? Well, we know because he died for us. What else is there to give but your life? He gave it all for you and I. And now we give our life back to him so that we can love others as he has loved us. And I'm able to forgive others because he has forgiven me. In my eyes, all our sins are, or in his eyes, all sin is equal. Certainly the consequences are different here on earth, but sin is sin, and he died for those sins, and he says, "If you believe in me and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved." It's in that belief that we realize that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And this is the message that we need to bring to the lost world around us, because it's a lost world, certainly. Here we see the remarkable evidence of a changed heart of Joseph's brothers. Notice with me, they didn't resent him when Benjamin was given favored portion. They trusted each other, not accused each other when they were accused of stealing the cup. They completely humbled themselves for the sake of for their brother. For their brother. They offered themselves to become slaves to Egypt for the sake of their younger brother Benjamin. And so something happened, right? They've changed. And you've changed. You've prayed for people, haven't you? Before I was a Christian, I didn't pray for anybody. It was all about me. And there's a change that happens in our heart. Now you care for other people. You didn't do that before. There's something that comes out of you now. It's called love. That's a fruit of the Spirit. There's a joy in you. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That comes out. There's patience. There's wisdom. There's knowledge. And here's what else there is now that you perhaps didn't have before is self-control. And these are the fruits of the Spirit. And Jesus says, I wish you would bear much fruit, much love, much patience, much joy, much long-suffering, much self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And these are the results of a changed, transferred life by the power of God. And so we see these men have changed. Something happened. And now Judah was willing to be a substitutionary sacrifice for his brothers out of love for his father and his brothers. Who is that a picture of? That's a picture of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus was willing to be sacrificed for us. And we say that so often, at least in our church, and I hope it never gets old. I hope the impact of that really hits our heart every time we say it. And this is why he says, when you do this in remembrance of me, the communion elements, remember, I was the lamb. What happens to a lamb? It is slaughtered. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. They hail him king, but he was coming into Jerusalem because he's the lamb. And 5 days later, he'll be slain in fulfillment of that lamb. This is like Communion Sunday we're talking. But it's great to reflect, right? Imitates his descendant Jesus. Notable difference. Judah is guilty. He suffers for Benjamin. Benjamin is innocent. Jesus is innocent. He suffers for us, and we are guilty. Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners. This is the proof that Jesus loved me. Remember when you were a kid, you say, how much you love me? I love you this much. Well, this is how much Jesus loved us on the cross right here. This is how much he loved us. Isn't that great? It is great. It's absolutely great. So Judah passes the second test and rather see himself suffer than those he loves. And this is an absolute picture of Jesus Christ. Repentance is complete. When repentance is complete, reconciliation is then possible. Andrew, you can come up. Did you capture that? When repentance happens, then that's where the reconciliation happens between us and the Lord. And when we come to the Lord with a repentant heart and believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, it is being chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and listen, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? And that Holy Spirit is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance, that we will one day live with the Lord forever. So let us pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your picture through these men, which is encouraging to us, Father. Help us now to become more like you as we walk among our brethren here on earth, Father. Help us to love. Help us to be caring. Help us to be humble in your presence. And have your way in each one of our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.